Romans chapter 8 is our text this morning. I want to read verses 14 through 18. And I want to preach a sermon on Christian assurance. Or to put it in the form of a question, how do we know that we are saved? How do we know, an emphasis on the know, how do we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are saved? I could begin this sermon by asking a few questions like, are you a Christian? And when I ask it like that, it just sort of flies over the heads of some. So I could ask it very specific and say, Neil, are you a Christian? And that gets Neil's attention because I've called him out. Makes him do a little introspective look, and it calls him then to think about this most important question. We're not often put on the spot like that because the question isn't asked very often to us, and we don't like to ask the question to ourselves either often. But this morning, I want to pose that question to you, and if I could, I would just start here with Eli, and I would just go down the line and ask everyone personally, are you a Christian? But I don't want to do that. It'll take too much time, might embarrass a few people, so I don't want to do that. But I do want to ask the question again, and I want you to think about it personally. Are you a Christian? Everybody hear that? Let me try it one more time. Are you a Christian? Or another way, are you saved? Another word we use to describe someone who walks again. Or I could put it like this, have you been born again? That gets a little tricky because the word born again is misunderstood by so many people. But what I mean by that when I say have you been born again, that is, has God's Spirit moved upon you and changed you? Are you a different person as a result of being born again? Or let me put it in the form of a question that God used to ring my bell when I was 16 years old. And that is, if you die today, this day, and most of us think we're not going to, but if you die today, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Now that gets a little pointed, doesn't it? Because now I've called your attention, not only are you right with God, but where will you spend eternity? Will you go to hell or will you go to heaven? Well, these questions are designed just to make a person examine his relationship or lack thereof with God. And these kind of questions are not meant to be harsh, they're not meant to be judgmental, or they're not meant to be mean. They're meant to try to convey what the Bible teaches us to do in the first place. 2 Peter, in chapter 1 of that book, Peter writes those believers, he says, I want you to give diligence. I want you to give all diligence to make sure that your calling and your election are sure. That is, do some examination. Look at your life as objectively as you can. That's hard to do sometimes too, isn't it? We want to take it too easy on ourselves, but objectively, has God called me into relationship with Him? If so, where's the evidence? Am I one of God's elect? The only way to answer that is, have you repented of your sins and believed in Jesus? If you have, you're one of God's elect. You don't have to try to figure out the mysterious mind of God and go back before eternity past and try to get inside the mind of God and figure out whether or not He elected you unto Himself. That's not for you to know. You'll never know that. But you can know the fruits of that. If God has elected you unto salvation, you will be saved and you will be a different person. And there's a way for you then to examine yourself to see whether or not you are or are not in the faith. One way to do it is to read the book of 1 John. 5 little chapters. that contains six definitive statements stating that if you are born again, John uses that phrase, or if you are a son of God, or if you are a believer, he uses those terms interchangeably, these six things will be true of you to some degree. You will have these six fruits in you to some degree. So you can read those five chapters in 10 or 15 minutes. You can see them readily. And then what you can do is you can examine yourself. One of those things is this. If you are born again, you will not live in sin. You will not sin habitually. It won't be your lifestyle. You will hate sin. You'll still sin, but you'll hate it. And so you can ask yourself, do I live in sin? Does sin control me? Am I constantly sinning against God with no repentance and no... If you are, then you're not born again. According to John, which was the Holy Spirit writing, so according to the Holy Spirit, you're not born again. So use John to examine yourself. But another way is to go to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 18. And you can see here that the Bible teaches this most important subject of Christian assurance. Can I know that I am a Christian? Is the question. Verses 14 through 18 says, absolutely yes, you can know. But it's not you. It's not your work. It's not because you're smart. Not because you've read the Bible a lot. Not because you've been to Bible college or anything like that. It's a gracious work of the Holy Spirit that He does in your heart. So here, let's read verse 14 of Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So where is Paul in his line of thinking as he's writing this letter in Romans chapter 8? Well, in verses 1 through 13, he's just talked about what it means to walk in the Spirit. We spent two Sundays on that passage. Walking in the Spirit means that you are not following things of the flesh, but you're following the things of the Spirit. He talked about walking in the Spirit because in Romans chapter 7, he addressed that man who was having a lot of trouble in his life. Here's a professing Christian who at this particular juncture in his life, he finds himself in a battle, real intense battle. He's doing things he knows he should not be doing. He's not doing things he knows he should be doing. So it's this intense wrestle and struggle. And he comes through that in chapter 7 by fixing his eyes upon Jesus and says, my only hope is in Jesus. And then Romans 8 opens and says, that's exactly right. If your eyes are fixed upon Jesus, there is therefore no condemnation, no shame, no guilt to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk in the Spirit. And then he addresses those who are walking in the Spirit. Here's how to walk in the Spirit. Don't follow the impulses of the flesh, sin, but follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit, love God, and keep His commandments. Then he gets to this particular point, though, in verse 14. Let's say that you're that Christian in Romans 7. You're going through these struggles. You've been reminded that your hope is in Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. You're convinced that there's no condemnation to you because Jesus has paid for your sins. And you've been released from sin's curse and sin's shame and guilt and condemnation. Whole kit and caboodle. And you're doing your best to walk in the Spirit. You're trying to follow hard after God. You want to be like Christ. But at some point in your life, you get to the point where you say, I just don't know for sure if I'm a Christian. Anyone here ever been there? Yeah, I think all of us have. More than once, haven't we? We've raised the question, am I a Christian? And it's normally due to the way that we're living at that particular time. Because we start to rationalize in our mind. Will a Christian say the things I just said? And will a Christian act the way that I just acted? Maybe it's after you've just been to a basketball game. And you've watched in dismay of how poor officials are nowadays. And maybe you've said a few things to the officials or about the officials, or you said a few things just to yourself about them. And you come out of that game and then you start reflecting upon the fact, I'm a Christian. Should I have said that? Or should I have acted that way? Probably not. And so you just start asking questions. And they're honest questions. Nothing wrong with them whatsoever. We need to examine ourselves from time to time. That will always help us. It will either show us that we're in sin and we need to repent, which is great, will lead to repentance, or it'll show us that we're not in Christ and we need to be saved. And the answer to that is repentance as well. So these kind of questions are always good for us. So Paul says to this believer who is trying to walk in the Spirit, he talks about the Christian assurance. Yes, you can know that you are right with God. And he couches his whole argument around the biblical teaching of adoption. You see it mentioned there in verse 15. For you've not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, adoption is one of those key doctrinal teachings in Scripture. It's right up there with justification. It's right up there with sanctification. It's right up there with election and regeneration, effectual calling. You have to list it with all the important doctrines in the Scripture. So what is adoption then? Adoption is a gracious work of God that He does to those who have repented of their sins and believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let me just sort of go with you quickly, not taking too much time on this. This golden chain of salvation that starts back in eternity past. If you have repented of your sins and believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you did that first because, let's go back to eternity past. This is before time begins. This is God alone in His significant person as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His three persons, His one essence. And in that existence, God the Father foreloved you. He set His love upon you. And then He predestinated your life to be a child of God. Those are the two acts that God did in eternity past. You had nothing to do with that. You had no say-so. You didn't have a vote. You didn't have a will to exercise, to choose it or to reject it. You weren't even in the picture. You were in God's mind, but you weren't there. God exercised His prerogative as the sovereign of the universe and said, my love has been set on you. And because my love has been set on you, I foreloved you. Now you have been predestined to be conformed to my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you believe. That's the two things in eternity past. But then what happened in eternity present, which is the time we live in now, in order to make those two decrees in the past, God foreloved you and God predestined you to become His Son. Because sinners must repent and sinners must believe in order to be saved. God doesn't repent for you and God doesn't believe for you. You have to come to that point where you say, I turn away from my sins and I want Christ. Well, what happens in eternity present then is this, is that the Holy Spirit of God is the one who works graciously in your heart through the preaching of the gospel. Somewhere you hear Jesus preached. I heard Jesus preached by a man who came to my house and started talking to me about Jesus. Some of y'all heard Jesus through Sunday school and vacation Bible school. Some of y'all had Christian parents who just pressed upon you all the time, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Others heard of Jesus other ways. But the point is, the gospel of Jesus came to you in some shape, form, or fashion. And when the gospel of Jesus comes upon you, here's how we normally respond. That is, those of us who are saved. We feel convicted of our sin. We feel guilt and shame because of our sin. We feel fear in our heart because we know that we are not right with God. He is not our Father. He is our judge. And He has found us out, and we are guilty, and He's going to punish us because of it. If that's not enough to strike fear in your heart, I don't know what will. I mean, you can fear the local police and a local judge and a state trooper and all those other authority figures, and I get that. But to fear God is an entirely different thought. So in that state now of conviction, you are you're counseled to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus. Will you repent today? Will you place your faith in Jesus? You can do it today, right now. And you do that. So you fall on your face before God and you say, God, I am a sinner and I have blown it. I've sinned a bunch and I realize I'm not right with you. And if I die right now, I'm going to hell. I get that. And so will you save me? Will you wash all my sins away? Will you make me a new person? Will you cleanse me from my sins and save me from your wrath? And at that moment, God says, yes, I will cleanse you of your sins. They've all been wiped away. And when the Lord wipes away all your sins, at that moment, here comes the next gracious work, He justifies you. He declares you to be just in the sight of God. Your account has been settled. You are no longer under condemnation. You're a sinner who has been saved by the grace of God. And your relationship to God is that He is the just judge and you are this criminal who has just been forgiven of all your sins. But then at that moment, God becomes another person, because the next act that He does in your behalf is He adopts you as His legal sons and daughters. Now, don't think of adoption the way that we do it today here in America. It doesn't work when you try to understand adoption in the Bible. But this adoption takes place. It's a great ceremony. It's a judicial one, yes. It's a legal one, but it's also a family one. It's where the just judge takes his robe off of being the judge, walks out from his podium of the where the judge is seated, walks down to you as this former criminal who has been forgiven of all of his sins, and says to you, my son, I am now your father. Come into the fold. That's adoption. You are now my son. You're now my daughter. You're one of my heirs. Everything I have is yours. You're also a joint heir with my only beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are family. So no longer address me primarily as your judge or the great God, but you can call me Father. You're my legal heir. That is adoption. I agree with J.I. Packer when he wrote that adoption is the chief grace of God. It's greater than even justification, because it magnifies the grace of God in a way, in a dimension that justification doesn't. When you study the great teaching of justification, how God takes an old, rotten, dead, stinking sinner and washes all of his sins away, makes him right with God, that's a great and glorious act. But for God to take that former, rotten, dead, stinking sinner and bring him into his family as one of his sons and daughters, that's even a deeper magnification of God's grace. Are you willing to love people and just forgive them? Why, yes, absolutely. But are you willing to make them your family? That's even a greater example of God's grace and mercy. And Christian, those of you who are here today who repented of your sins and believed in Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you are taught to pray from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, He said, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven. Not our Redeemer, not our Jehovah, not our great and mighty Captain, not Sovereign, but our Father. That's how you pray. So because God has adopted you, made you His sons and daughters, and He has done this graciously, you had no input in this at all, you had no say-so, God did this sovereignly. But because He has done that, then this text of Scripture makes this startling fact in verse 14. Here is an incontrovertible truth. It cannot be changed. I don't care how you feel about it. I don't care what you think about it. I don't care how you argue against it. You cannot change this truth. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So the question you have to ask yourself then in this time of doubt and whether or not you're a Christian is this: am I being led by the Spirit of God? Am I being carried along by the Spirit of God? And what's the result of that? Am I living a Spirit-filled life? Am I walking in the Spirit? If you are, then you can take it to the bank. You are a son or a daughter of God. And since you are a son and daughter of God, your assurance is solid. Solid. That's verse 14. This incontrovertible truth can be proclaimed because of adoption. Because he follows that up in verse 15 by saying, you know, we haven't received a spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but we have received a spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic term that is used here in the Greek text to indicate intimacy with God. I've heard people sort of play with this word a little bit, and they tried to dumb it down a little bit and say this term means daddy, and you can just go up to God and call him daddy as if that's a big deal. That's not the point. The point of Abba Father is this: it speaks about your relationship with God now, your family. He's your father, you're his son, you're his daughter, and it is very intimate. I have no problem using the word daddy. It's what I called my father as well. Dad or daddy. But the whole point is, you're a child of God, and that should be enough for your assurance. But then how does the Holy Spirit convince you of this truth? I mean, you can read 1 John, look at all those six evidences of someone who's been born again, and you can walk out of that study thinking, well, I sort of think I'm there. I think I'm in the faith because I line up with a lot of these six evidences. But back over in Romans, it says, here is one thing that the Spirit of God does above all those other things to convince me that I, in fact, am a child of God. And that's verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What does this bear witness mean? How does the Holy Spirit bear witness with our spirit, convincing us that we are the children of God? And if He can convince us that we are the children of God, then we can have assurance that we are walking with God. This bearing witness is this. It's the Holy Spirit pressing upon us in our heart of hearts that we are the children of God. And the way He does that is to remind us that God is our Father. So the question we ask is this. Can you honestly and sincerely call God Father? Can you honestly and sincerely call God Father? Well, I don't know. How do you think we could do that, Pastor? There's a real easy way to do this. And if you want me to participate in this with you sometime, just so that you can have someone to bear, I'll be happy to have someone to bear witness of it. Here is how it happens. If you can get on your knees in prayer and pray, if you're praying like someone who is distant from God, or if you're praying like someone who is a son or a daughter of the Heavenly Father, it will show itself real quick. Look at your prayer life, if you have one. How do you pray? Do you pray to a God who's just in your imagination? Do you pray to a God who is the one you fear and the one you dread? Or when you get on your knees before God and pray, is it you talking to your Father? That's a whole different language, a whole different approach. So if someone says, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not, one of the things I say, well, let's pray. Let's just pray right now. Bow your head and start praying. Well, I don't know if I can pray. I'm embarrassed to pray. I don't feel confident in prayer. How do I pray? How do I address God when I pray? Now, that can either be the answer of an ignorant believer who hasn't been taught to pray, because prayer is taught, not caught. I get that. Or it can be the example of someone who doesn't know God as their Father. How do you pray? What does your prayer sound like? Does it sound like a grateful son or a grateful daughter talking to their father? Or does it sound like a religious person talking to some deity with no name, no face, no intimacy? Well, friend, when the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit, He enables you to be known as the children of God. That's the fruit of Him bearing witness with your spirit. Verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. Why and what for? To convince us that we are the children of God. We are God's kids. We're His sons and we're His daughters. And if we're His children, verse 17, then we're heirs. All that God owns is ours. And if we're heirs of God, then we're joint heirs with Christ. So we're part of this royal family because of God's gracious dealings with us. But it doesn't stop there. There's one more part of that bearing witness. Look in the last part of verse 17. If so be that we suffer with Him. Are you a child of God? Yes, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer for being a child of God because you live in a fallen, sinful world. And the life that you try to live is contrary to what this world lives like. To be led by the Spirit of God is not to be led by the spirit of this age. To be led by the Spirit of God means you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You don't hunger and thirst for temporal fleshly things. And there's a complete polar opposite between you and those who are in the world. You're going to suffer for that. And why will you suffer for that? Because Jesus suffered for it. If so be that we suffer with Him, that is, with Christ, so that we may also be glorified together. And then here's the great teaching of the suffering. You know what will make heaven more sweeter for you? Your suffering. The suffering you do for Christ will be recompensed. With what? With glory. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The more you suffer for Christ, the more glory awaits. The sweeter heaven will be. More glorious it will become for you and I. So, are you a Christian? Have you ever repented of your sins and believed in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If so, then you are a son and daughter of God. You may question that from time to time. You may wonder, I'm not worthy to be called a son of God because of the things I say and the things I do. That's all right. Work through that. Look for some evidence that points to the fact that you in fact are a heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. And that is this. You can call God Father. Not in a dry, stoic way, but you can call Him Father intimately. You can get in your prayer closet and you can have a one-on-one conversation with Him, similar to the way that you talk to your loving father and mother today. Now, not the way that a rebellious 8, 10, 12, 13-year-old talks to their father and mother, but in a way that a grateful son or daughter talks to their beloved mom and dad. Can you pray to God like that? If you can, then you should have assurance of knowing that you indeed are a child of God. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're convinced of that, then my advice to you right now is just plain and simple. You need to repent of your sins and you need to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you don't need to waste another breath until you do that. Because you could die today. And if you die without Christ, then you'll be thrown into hell. You won't be saved from your sin. And you won't know God as your Father. And so I encourage you to do that very thing, even right now. So let's pray to that end. Now, Father, we thank you so much for saving us from our sins, that is, those in this congregation who are saved. We're grateful that you did set your love on us, and you predestinated us before the foundation of the world to be conformed to your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We're very grateful that you sent the gospel to us, along with the work of your Spirit, to lead us to repent of our sins and believe in Jesus. And because of that, you justified us, you adopted us into your family, and you have sanctified us and are sanctifying us now. And one day you will consummate your work in glory with us. We will be glorified. Lord, we feel just so thankful and so grateful because of all that you've done for someone who is so wicked and undeserving like us. We pray that you would do the same for those here today who are not saved. They don't know you. They may know there's a God, but they don't know you as their Father. They've never been saved. That kind of thinking is foreign to them. That kind of living is foreign to them. We pray, Lord, that you would change that today. Work in his heart, work in her heart, to draw them to Christ is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.